because I want to speak tomorrow evening of the times in which we're living and the certain return of our Lord Jesus. I was recently speaking at the International Convention for Prophecy in the United States. There were 10 speakers from different parts of the world there. We were sharing together for several days. There were 38 one-hour messages given by the 10 speakers during the 4 days. We started in the morning at 8:30 and we finished in the evening at 9:30, and 1,500 people stayed in all day to every one of the messages right the way through. The consensus of opinion was that there wasn't one of the speakers there who believed in their heart that the Lord would not be here before the year 2000. Things are moving so fast that I want you to understand how quickly the time is passing. The great events that are happening all around the world, things that are happening in Europe right now, which are the total fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, and great things that are in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming, and I believe that time is so short, I would urge you to bring every unsaved person you can tomorrow, that they may hear about these things. You read of them in your newspaper, you see it on the television screen, you see it everywhere, that the very prophecies of God's Word are being fulfilled every single day before our eyes, and the coming of the Lord is almost here. I hope you'll be out tomorrow as we share these great things together. Now let's turn to the Word of God for a very brief reading, going to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go backward 10 degrees. And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing that the shadow go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his precious and holy word. Let us bow in prayer. Every head bowed. Father, on this Lord's Day evening, we have come to meet with your Son. We have come to listen to your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will illuminate our minds, touch our conscience, move our wills, that this evening we may not only hear and understand, but may respond to the word of the living God, giving Christ the glory and receiving by faith the blessings which he is offering to all who will repent and believe. We ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The shadows of judgment are falling across the world. The Lord's coming most certainly is imminent. And of this we shall speak more fully tomorrow. But that the days are short, and that the coming of the Lord is sure, is certain to anyone who reads their Bible and keeps their eyes upon world events. As we turn tonight to the story of Hezekiah, we have the story of a man who was physically sick. But we have in this story a message to the hearts of all who may be spiritually sick, who may be living without Jesus Christ, or may be living knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, but not living for him. It is a message that God would bring to our hearts to bring a challenge to us this Lord's Day evening. Isaiah, the great servant of God, was sent on many errands. Not all of them would be errands that a man of God would choose. Some of them were not easy, and this was not an easy mission. Go to the king and say to him, thus saith the Lord. The message was not from Isaiah. The message was from the throne room of glory. Thus saith the Lord. And the message that comes to your hearts tonight is not a message that comes from the lips of an evangelist. It is a message tonight that comes from the throne room of heaven. Ignore it at your peril. Respond to it and receive the message in repentance, and you will be blessed. The message comes from the throne of heaven itself. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What man or woman is there, if they knew that they were dying, would not do all that they could to set all their affairs in order, so that there would be no added anguish to those who would be bereaved at the passing of the loved one? It is a challenge which is a normal challenge to come to any person who is going to depart this scene. Set your affairs in order. As each and every one of us are sooner or later going to leave this scene, what better challenge could we have from the Word of God than to set our house in order, to set the affairs of our life in order, that we might meet our Maker unashamed, unafraid, and that we might enter into His eternal presence. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die. You shall not live. Although this sentence of death cast its shadow across the life of a great king, it does in fact cast its shadow across every life. For it is not only the aged that pass into the presence of their Creator through death. The cemetery itself will tell us that children are not excluded from the hand of death. Neither are the young men in the prime of their life. We never know when the hand of God may cast its shadow upon our life, and we may be called from time into eternity. Set thine house in order. Hezekiah was sick. As we look out upon the world, we could say it too is sick. It is morally sick, and it is spiritually sick. And the world is made up of men and women just like you and me, who all too often are both morally and spiritually sick. I doubt if there's been a time since the days of Noah when the world has known such moral and spiritual depravity as now. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Lord Jesus returns again. The wickedness of the world in Noah's day was appalling. The demons had so brought about havoc amongst men that at the days of Noah, Peter tells us, they were sent at that time into the prison house of the great abyss because of the appalling evil that they had brought upon the sons of men. The world is sick, and alas, the church is not excluded from the sickness that prevails in the world today. If there has never been such moral and spiritual sickness in the world, there has never been so much compromise, so much laxity, so much shallowness in the church as today. We're living in the Laodicean age. The spiritual shallowness of believers is almost beyond comprehension. As I travel widely around the world, I find that there is an appalling dearth in a longing in the hearts of men for the Word of God. This world has attracted believers to itself so that they compromise. And Jesus Christ in many hearts and lives is not Lord. He may be acclaimed by many to be Savior, but there is no evidence that he's Lord. And the longer that I read this book, the more convinced I am that the preaching of the gospel demands that I preach that Jesus must be accepted and acknowledged as Savior and Lord. Not that there should be some day, 20 years down my spiritual experience, a moment when I come to know Jesus as Lord. Boys and girls, teenagers, young men and women who come to Christ should be brought to acknowledge at the moment of their conversion that he is Lord. The New Testament preached not that he was Savior and Lord, though most of the preachers of this generation put it that way round. The New Testament preaches Christ as Lord and Savior. His Lordship was always preached before his saving grace. We're to understand who he is, the Son of the living God, the Lord of the universe, great, powerful, glorious. Yet he deigned to come down to earth and become the Savior of sinners. There is then a shallowness within the church itself. I ask a question tonight of every one of us. Are we who believe spiritually sick? Is our spiritual temperature very low? Is it tonight that the Lord Jesus has little of our time? Outwardly, all seems grand and wonderful. But the Lord doesn't look upon the outward appearance. The Lord looketh upon the heart. And I say tonight, he's looking. He's looking. He's looking on you. We shall see in a few moments as we look at individuals, how that we individually can be in need both of the Lord's salvation and of a transformation within our lives as we give him that central and right place in our heart. This isn't the first time that the shadows of judgment have been cast across humanity. As we go back to the dawn of history, it seems that the shadows of judgment have always been falling upon sinful, rebellious men. But God never judges before he warns. God's judgment always follow his overtures of grace. Go back through the Bible and you cannot find one judgment that fell that was not first forewarned, that men might repent of their sin and might find mercy and grace in their Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to that time when Adam himself first sinned in the garden. The judgment was to fall. Adam and Eve were to be driven out of the garden. But before that, the Lord came in love, in grace, and met their need. Judgment had to follow in that incident because the Lord had spoken it. But even the judgment that cast them out of the garden was before met with God's mercy and grace. Adam, where are you? Was it not like the call of Isaiah to Hezekiah? Adam, come out from your hiding and set your house in order. Come out. Confess your sin. Come out and receive the mercy and the blessing that I have for you. The years passed by, and Cain, in his arrogance, went to sacrifice under the Lord. There is only one route of approach to the living God. It is the blood-stained road. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. There is no approach to a living God without the shedding of blood. Abel went to the flock and watched over that flock for days until he found the most perfect lamb within the flock. And he brought it, and the blood was shed upon the altar, and as a poor, guilty sinner, he came to look up to the God of heaven. Repenting of his sin, he asked that the lamb might take his place and be a substitute for his sin, that the judgment of God might not fall upon him. He places the lamb on the altar and says in effect, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But not Cain. In his arrogance, he brings the best of his own handiwork. And he says, I will offer to God what I feel I should offer. He pays no regard to God's plan. And in bravado, he begins to worship. But does God strike him down in the foolishness of his worship? No. God allows him to make his offering. And then God, in grace, speaks to him of his folly. It was if God said to him, Cain, set your house in order, and all will be well with your soul. There is a lamb at the door. Set your house in order. Cain could have approached God by the way of the slain lamb and the shed blood, but he didn't. The shadows of judgment that fell across his life soon became factual and real, and he was sent out from the presence of the Lord, marked forever because of his unrepentant heart and his sin. Is it well with your soul tonight? Is it well with your house? Thinking of the throne room of your heart as being the house of which we're speaking, perhaps it is right that you should set your house in order as a family. But basically tonight I'm thinking of setting your spiritual house in order, that the throne room of your heart may acknowledge the sovereign will of the living Christ, the Son of God. For 120 years, Noah cried throughout the world, the then known world that was populated, set your house in order. For 120 years, the ark was in itself a sermon, but men didn't heed it. It was only used as a boat for 1 year. It was used as a means of challenge and as a sermon to men and women for 120 years. As they watched it being built, God was saying, repent, 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 set your house in order. God is long-suffering, not willing that men should perish, but that men should come to repentance. Yet his long-suffering mercy and grace has an end, and the day of grace is almost past. I believe if you come tomorrow night, you'll realize how near the end we must be. The day of grace is almost over and gone. Set your house in order. None heeded the message of Noah as he preached. Joshua came on the scene. The children of Israel had been rebellious and careless. Their house was not in order. Their lives were in a shambles. Idolatry had been brought into their tents and into their homes. And Joshua stands and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he called upon the people to put their house in order. Choose you this day whom you will serve. My friends, this evening, every one of us here is serving someone. You cannot serve two masters, though you may be trying to do so. In your foolishness, you may have one foot in the world and believe in your heart that you have one foot in the kingdom. It may be that you've never had one foot ever really in the kingdom, for I believe if you had, you would have withdrawn the other from the world already. You cannot understand the cross and what it meant for Jesus, the Son of the living God, to bleed and agonize and die upon that cross for your redemption and then pursue the world. You cannot understand the cross in your heart and still live for sin. You may say you understand the cross, but it's never broken you down. It's never melted your heart. It's never broken your stubborn will. How can there be any real salvation and any true repentance unless it breaks your heart and breaks your will and reshapes and remolds your life? For too long perhaps we've preached that it doesn't really matter. So long as you trust the Lord, all you'll lose in eternity if you don't walk with the Lord is your reward. I believe many have made professions and who show no sign of it in their lives probably have never known the Lord at all. It's time to set your house in order. For the word of God says, by their fruits ye shall know them. If someone was watching your life all day, every day, in the secret place, in the hidden place, and if they took note of how you lived, would they believe you were a child of God? Does your house need to be set in order? Do you spend your time for the glory of Christ? Do you spend your resources for the glory of Christ?
Do you use your talents for the glory of Christ? Many of us had a little notebook, had to keep a record of each 10 minutes of every day, from the moment we rose in the morning to the time we went to bed at night. If that notebook at the end of the day were compared with a notebook that had been kept by a worldly person, I tell you this, for some of us, there would be so little difference that you wouldn't really know to whom the notebook belonged. That's how sad matters are. Some Christians spend as many hours a day with the television as a non-Christian, watching worldly entertainment that pollutes their soul. Thousands of women watch the soap operas through the day, which do nothing but weaken their spiritual life and bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus. There is not one of the soap operas that should ever be on a television screen of a Christian believer, for every one of them glorified that which sent my Lord to the cross. They glorify adultery. They glorify immorality. They glorify worldliness and worldly life. And they should never be viewed by any Christian woman or man. No wonder our lives are shallow. Our love for Christ is small. When the things that sent my Lord to the cross can be watched and enjoyed by those who claim to be his children. Set thine house in order. Choose you this day. Not tomorrow, why? For thou shalt surely die. And when? None of us know. Children of Israel went on in their sin, and God warned through his prophets, and eventually in 750 BC, the Assyrian army swept in and took away thousands from the northern tribes. God had cried by his prophets, set your house in order, put the idols out, return to the altar, to the blood of the Lamb. But no, they wouldn't listen. Always procrastinating. Always thinking that God's judgment would not fall. Always thinking tomorrow would do. The prophets cried from their heart, set thine house in order. And even with that warning, 150 years passed and Judah was warned of her sin. Jeremiah pleaded and pleaded and pleaded that there was a great king who was going to come and take away the people's place. Repent! Set your house in order! But they didn't. And they spent 70 years in Babylon. And ever since then, until 1948, the homeland of the Jews was overrun by an enemy occupation force. Can you imagine that? From 600 BC to 1948, the people of God had an occupation force in their land. Why? Because they did not set their house in order. Let me tell you, the Word of God states clearly to believers that if you are a child of God and you're not setting your house in order, then the Lord will bring chastisement and discipline upon you in this life. Do we want to meet his disciplinary rod? God forbid that any of us should. Oh, that we should look to the cross and understand the greatness of that sacrifice the immensity of the price that was paid for our redemption, and we would cry from our hearts, Lord, I want to live for you and for you alone. Set thine house in order. Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, became boastful and arrogant, and Daniel pleaded with him, set thine house in order. Instead of that, in his arrogance, he stood up on the wall of Babylon and cried, is not all this Babylon mine? Don't view your possessions as if you had come by them through your own skill and ingenuity. Everything you possess, whether it is a spiritual or material, is a gift of the living God. Nebuchadnezzar, I raised you up. I have given you a land. And Nebuchadnezzar stands and says, is not all this Babylon mine? Nothing will bring the judgment of God sooner than to take away the glory from him. And within hours of his proclamation, he was in the paddock of the palace, eating grass with the donkeys that were there. God is able to abase those that are proud. His message tonight is a heart-searching message for all of us. Set thine house, set thine house, set thine house in order. It's not tonight that I must set somebody else's house in order, or you set someone else's house in order. Set thine house in order. Do business tonight with God right here. Children, young people, and each of us of every age, let's do business with God. Set thine house in order. Belshazzar, banqueting with a 10,000 guests in the banqueting hall of a palace that covered over 11 acres of land in the center of that glorious and great city of Babylon, took the vessels of the house of God and in them drank to the gods of wood and stone, and there came a hand that wrote on the wall, set thine house in order. Your kingdom has been surveyed. Your kingdom is finished. It's numbered. And death, death's shadow is cast across the banqueting hall tonight. By midnight, he was dead. Set thine house in order. Thou shalt die. Every one of us here tonight is going to face, unless the Lord come, and praise God he may, and take us without death. But other than that, we must face death. And if the Lord come, then we must meet him in the air and meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. Let us come finally tonight to our own personal lives, in the sense of our need of salvation. Set thine house in order. It means tonight that we need to listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet in chapter 1, where he says in verse 5, why should ye be corrected any more? Ye will only go on revolting against me. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot under the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been closed, neither bound up, nor neither mollified with ointment. The sickness that leads unto death is spoken of here. The head is sick, the heart is faint, from the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness, but corruption and evil. Set thine heart in order. If we're going to set our heart, set our home, set our house in order, it's going to begin with our mind.
the whole head is sick. Unless God deals with our thinking, we shall never set our house in order. And God does deal with our thinking. The whole of the Word of God is directed toward our understanding. As he says further on, come, let us reason together. There is nothing unreasonable about the message of our glorious Lord. There is nothing unreasonable in judging with, in speaking to guilty sinners about his coming judgment. There's nothing unreasonable about that. Surely it is the most reasonable thing that God could do to point out to us that we are all destined for death and eternity, and that we need to set our affairs in order by the grace of God and be cleansed from our sin and made ready for the mansions of heaven. The head is sick. Of course it is. We come from sinful stock. We're depraved in our nature. Of course our mind is warped. Of course we have no correct thinking about God until God comes and speaks to us clearly through his word. How can we understand God without the scriptures? How can we understand the awfulness of sin without the scriptures? How can we understand the wonder of the salvation of God via the cross without the scriptures? Why do all the religions of the world point men to God without blood, without a cross? Why do all the religions of the world point men to God through good works? Because that's what the mind would reason of itself. It is only the Christian who knows that cannot say. It's only the Christian that knows that the cross is absolutely essential. And how did we become Christians? Because God dealt with the crookedness of our thinking and straightened us out by pointing us to the cross and saying it is by the blood of Christ and Christ alone that your sins can be dealt with and you can enter into the glory of heaven. Men's thinking about God is wrong. Most people think that he's some benevolent old gentleman, very much like Santa Claus, that folks think about at Christmas, comes with a bag full of presents and goodies to give to people, and somehow at the end of life, in his kindness, because he's so gentle and so lovely in his ways, that he'll just overlook all that we did in our life and welcome us to heaven. My friend, there is no greater wrong that we could think. He is love. He is all love. He is gracious. He is kind. He is merciful. But he is also a righteous and a holy God. He is a God of wrath. Even in our salvation, that wrath fell upon Jesus so that it would not fall on us. Our sin is not overlooked at the cross. Our sin is dealt with at the cross. God will not overlook one sin. Not one. Not one sin is overlooked. Every one had to be dealt with at Calvary. The Lord Jesus paid the price of our sin. If you ignore the Lord Jesus, make no room for him in the throne room of your heart, if you will not put your house in order by acknowledging that he alone can save, then you must meet his wrath and die in your sin. We need to have a right understanding of sin as well. Not only of God being righteous and holy, but of the awfulness of sin. We've become so accustomed to sin. We've become so confronted with sin through the television and the radio and books and magazines that it's lost its sense of awfulness and appallingness. Sin is terrible. It took the most lovely and precious and sinless person that ever lived, the Son of the living God, and sin drove nails through his hands and mocked him and put him to death upon a cross. Sin is awful. We should hate sin
and love righteousness. Put your house in order. We must have a right understanding in our mind of the gospel. My friends, there is no other way. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus, why should you not come tonight and have your house put in order? Why should not every sin in your heart and mind be washed away in the blood of the Lamb? Why not tonight that the whole judgment be dealt with as we look to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge that He bare our sins in His own body at the tree? What keeps you tonight from Christ? Set your house in order. Thou shalt surely die. The heart is faint. It speaks of our affection. How much affection is there in your heart tonight for Christ? Do you really love Him? We were talking of it in Bible class this morning. Jesus said 3 times to Peter, "Do you love me?" Don't let that question waft over you. Do you love Christ? Not admire Him. Love Him. When a young man or a young woman falls in love, they would go anywhere. They would give anything. They would do anything for that person they love. When that love stays real in the heart of a couple through the years and they grow into old age, it is as precious and more precious then than it was in the youth. They would go anywhere. They would give anything. They would do anything for the one they love. Do you love Christ? Do you? Do you love Him enough to give Him that central place in your heart? Love Him enough to serve Him with all your soul, to confess Him to men. You love Him. Let's play no games tonight. You can't hide anywhere. He looketh not upon the outward appearance, but upon the heart. He's looking. He's looking. He's looking on you. Do you love Him? He says their feet were sick too. That speaks of the way we live. What of your daily walk? What of your lifestyle? Is it sick? Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. And as we think of those words, thou shalt die, we are faced with eternity. What beyond the veil? Last Sunday afternoon, a man in his early 50s in Marsh Harbour, as you know, went out into eternity. Those who went to the funeral came back and said they had so much good to say about the man's life, but there was not one good word about his eternity. He was a good man as far as this world's standards are concerned. Generous, kind, likable. But he made no bones about it. He had no time for Christ. He's in eternity. The world at his feet, envied by thousands. He came into this world with nothing as you did. He's gone out with nothing as you will if you know not Christ as your Savior. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. If you knew that before 10 o'clock this evening, not 10 o'clock. On a number of occasions in my preachings, people have been taken out and pronounced dead outside the building. It solemnizes, I'll tell you, the whole congregation. Once a woman of 46, mother of 5 children, dead, gone. Where will you spend eternity? Unless you're prepared to acknowledge that your house is out of order, that there is sin there that needs to be cleansed away, that there are attitudes that need to be changed, there are affections that need to be centered upon Christ, unless you will deal with the unruly heart of yours by bringing it consciously to Christ, you will die in your sin. There's nothing you can do to put it in order, and that's where we close tonight. Because what did King Hezekiah do? He turned his face to the wall. He could not look upon the messenger, for his heart was moved by the message. He turned his face to the wall, and he prays. The thought of turning to the face to the wall is the thought of repentance, the thought of seeking before the living God to confess the need of the heart. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. Where will you spend eternity? I believe hell is terrible. I preach on it little, for I find it almost impossible to do so. It is such a dreadfully sad and terrible message to proclaim. But hell is terrible. Heaven is wonderful. And between the open, gaping grave and an eternal hell, there stands a cross with arms outstretched to save. Will you not come to the one who died upon that cross and say tonight, my heart is sick. My life is sad. I've lived for self. I've lived for pleasure. I've tried to evade the question, the eternal question of my soul. But oh, tonight I realize that I must acknowledge the unruliness of my house, the need of my heart, and I must cry unto the living God. Let me tell you this. No prayer from your heart which says to the Lord, I need forgiveness. My house is unruly. My thoughts are untidy. My thoughts are unclean. My life is wrong. No prayer to the Lord of true confession, pleading to Him, will go unheard. Before Isaiah was out of the middle court, God said, I've heard Hezekiah's prayer. Go back and tell him, thou shalt live. Oh, friend, tonight, you could go home cleansed of every sin. You could go home tonight with the living Christ in your heart. You could go home tonight with no fears in your soul of passing from time into eternity without hope and without God. There is an ear tonight that is bending low. He waits for the faintest whisper from a boy or a girl who will say tonight, Lord, I must not play games. I must not procrastinate. I must not hold back. The shadows of judgment are cast across the world. The coming of the Lord is almost here. And who knows, the hand of death may fall on my shoulder unexpectedly at any moment. Turn to Christ tonight and say, O Lord, thank you for your patience. Thank you for watching over me so long as I've been so careless. Thank you for bringing me again this Sunday night to face the cross. Say to the Lord Jesus tonight, O Lord, my house is in such disarray. It is so unorderly. It is so sinful. Oh, please come and cleanse me, Lord. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You could go home tonight with your house in order. Believers, if there's any area of your life that God has spoken to tonight, don't procrastinate. Husband and wife, go home together and pray together in the house. Children, go home and go to your room and pray to the Lord and ask that the Lord will keep your house and your heart clean and tidy, where Jesus may live as your Lord. And sinners tonight or unsaved, come to Christ tonight. Two arms outstretched to save. And those arms will enfold you, embrace you. And instead of an unruly, unclean, untidy heart, you could go home tonight with a house set in order and presiding in that house and living in the inner chamber of your heart could be the Christ of Calvary. Why don't you receive him by faith? Let us bow in prayer. Every head bowed. Let us just be quiet for one moment as you think about your need. And then respond from your heart to God. Father, tonight, in the quietness of this closing moment, we realize that your Holy Spirit has spoken to us all. Not one of us has missed the target, or at least your word has not missed the target. We feel it's entered our own heart. And you've said to us, put the house in order. Please, Lord, tonight save a precious soul. Please, Lord, tonight let them take hold of Jesus by faith. Let them simply cling to him and say, naked come to thee for dress. Sinners, all may they hold on tonight and say, I come for cleansing. Please, Lord, move in our meeting now as we close, and let no one leave untouched, unmoved, and without making a response from their heart to you. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's turn to our songbook to sing that hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Have you got...